This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So where we are in our journey is, as you said, we are now in a posture of sujood. We are prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a very key rukun here, pillar of the prayer, that should be discussed at this particular juncture. In fact, it should be discussed at any point of the salah. It's a rukun, a pillar, meaning in the absence of it, your salah could be rendered invalid. It's up there on the same level of someone who prays without wudu. And this is the rukun of tuma'nina. Tuma'nina literally meaning tranquility or composure. To pray with serenity, to not rush the salah, to give each position, each posture, its haq, its due, its right. And in the famous hadith which Bukhari narrates and Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira, the hadith known as Hadithu al-Musi'i li salatih, the hadith of he who prayed incorrectly. A man came into the masjid and he gave salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he took to a corner in Masjid al-Nabawi and he began to pray. When he finished his salah, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, irji' fasalli fa'innaka lam tusalli. Go back and repeat your prayer because you haven't prayed. So the man went back and he repeated his salah. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, irji' fasalli fa'innaka lam tusalli. Go and repeat your salah, you haven't prayed. And the man does this a third time and he hears the exact same commentary, you haven't prayed. And so this sahabi, this companion, is baffled. And he said, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَكَ بِالْحَقِّ مَا أُحْسِنُ غَيْرَ هَذَا فَعَلِّمْنِي. I swear by Allah, O Messenger of Allah, I don't know how to pray any better than this. So please teach me. And so he gave him instructions. Listen to the instructions bit by bit. He said to him, إِذَا قُمْتَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَكَبِّرْ ثُمَّ اقْرَأْ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مَعَكَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. When you get up to pray, listen to the instruction. Imagine you are the one receiving this information. When you get up to pray, say Allahu Akbar, then recite whatever you can from Quran. He said, ثُمَّ ارْكَعْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ رَاكِعًا. Then bow, till you find اطمئنان, meaning, till you find tranquility in your bowing. He said, ثُمَّ ارْفَعْ حَتَّى تَعْدِيلَ قَائِمًا. Then stand back up, till you find tranquility in your standing. ثُمَّ اسْجُدْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ سَاجِدًا. Then prostrate, till you find tranquility in your prostration. ثُمَّ اجْلِسْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ جَالِسًا. Then sit up, till you find tranquility in your sitting. He said, ثُمَّ فَعَلْ ذَلِكَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ كُلِّهَا. Then repeat this for the duration of your salah. So the key word here is تَطْمَئِن, till you find tranquility. So this collides head on with the behavior of a lot of us when we pray, especially when we are in a rush. How we run through the motions of salah as if it's some sort of athletics competition, up, down, left, right, and there's no tranquility, there's no composure. The idea of standing till each one of your limbs and your joints finds its place of comfort and normality. Then bow and stay there until your limbs relax and your joints go back to their original position. Not to go up and down like the plucking of a rooster. And that was the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he gave to the salah of the hypocrite. May Allah protect us from this description. He says, describing the prayer of a munafiq, a hypocrite, he said, قَامَ فَنَقَرَ كَنَقَرَاتِ الدِّيكِ لَا يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِيهِنَّ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. He gets up, he prays hurriedly, plucking at his prayer as if he is a rooster and not remembering Allah Almighty in the salah except a little. Praying hurriedly and going up and down like the plucking of a rooster. So if you don't act upon this, my brother, my sister, your salah is under threat. Be careful. There is no rush when you are in salah. And that is why Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu anhu, the companion, when he came across another man who was described as لا يتم ركوع الصلاة ولا سجودها, he wasn't perfecting the bowing and the prostrating. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu called him over. He's asked him a question. He said, منذ كم وهذه صلاتك? How long have you been praying in this format? He said, منذ 40 سنة. I've been praying like this for 40 years. حذيفة said to him, ما صليت منذ 40 سنة. He said, brother, you haven't been praying for 40 years. ولو مت وهذه صلاتك لمت على غير الفطرة ثم أقبل عليه يعلمه. He said, my brother, if you were to die in this state, you would have died in a state that is contrary to the fitrah, to the natural way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu went to the man and he began to educate him. So Hudhayfa, he said to him, my brother, you haven't been praying for 40 years. And if you were to die in the state, you would have died upon a state that is other than the fitrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And one of the key issues of this man's prayer is that he's not doing itmi'nan. He's not finding tranquility in the prayer. He's bowing and instantly he's getting back up and then he's prostrating. Then he's instantly sitting. And then no sooner does he raise his head, he's prostrating again. This may render the salah invalid. Be careful, my brother, my sister. And that is why Al-Bara' ibn Azib, the companion, when he saw the salah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he had a very unique description of it. He said, رَمَقْتُ صَلَاةَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I observed the prayer of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. He saw the following. He said, فَوَجَدْتُ قِيَامَهُ فَرُكُوعَهُ فَاعْتِدَالَهُ بَعْدَ الرُّكُوعِ فَسَجْدَتَهُ فَجَلْسَتَهُ فَسَجْدَتَهُ فَجَلْسَتَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَنْصَرِفَ قَرِيبًا مِنَ السَّوَاءِ. I saw the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I saw that his standing and his bowing, then his standing, then his prostrating, then his sitting, then his prostrating were similar in duration. So if you, as Ibn Hajar, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali and others have commented, what this hadith means is that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to prolong any aspect of the salah, he would prolong every other aspect of the salah. And if he shortened an aspect of the salah, he would shorten every aspect of the salah. So some of us, what we do, and inshallah there is no problem in doing this in principle, but it's not ideal. We're in sujood and it's a long sujood. But everything else of the salah is very short and rapid. The hadith suggests that if the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prolonged any aspect of his salah, he would prolong every other aspect. And if he shortened something, he would shorten every aspect of the salah. If you don't do this, it's not a huge issue. The key message here, however, is what? Al-itmi'nan. Don't be in a hurry when you bow, when you raise, when you prostrate. Give each position its due, my brother, my sister. So you are now in sujood. You're prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last week, if you remember, we introduced the enormity of this position. And we said this is the grand finale of salah. And we said that everything that we have done and studied up until this point was simply a preparation for this moment. To place your forehead, to press your nose onto the ground in submission to Allah Jalla Jalalu. In sujood, in prostration, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would firmly place his palms onto the ground. And his fingers would be facing the direction of the prayer, the qibla. So he wouldn't do this, he would do this, assuming the qibla is this way. And he would position his hands on the floor, parallel to his head, or parallel to his shoulder. There is a difference, and all of this is acceptable, insha'Allah. And he would prostrate, pressing his forehead along with his nose on the ground. Some people, they will put their heads, but they will miss their nose. And other people, especially if they've done something nice with their hair, say before a wedding, he will place his nose onto the ground, but he will miss the forehead. Yes. What you should do, according to the majority of the scholars, is that you should press your forehead along with your nose onto the ground when prostrating. And that is why Bukhari narrates on the authority of Ibn Abbas that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَسْجُدَ عَلَىٰ سَبْعَةِ أَعْظُمْ. I have been instructed by Allah to prostrate upon seven parts of the body. What are the seven parts? He said, Al-Jabha wa ashara ila anfihi wa al-yadayni wa al-rukbatayni wa al-atrafi al-qadamayni. He said, the forehead, and he pointed at his nose simultaneously. The hadith said, when he was enumerating the seven parts that he has to prostrate with, he said the forehead, and he simultaneously pointed at his nose. So the scholars have said the forehead and the nose, they are part of the face that should make contact with the ground when you prostrate. That's one. They are together. He said, and both of your hands, that's three. And both of your knees, that's five. And the tips of your feet, that's seven. So when you are prostrating, the Prophet ﷺ's way was to place his forehead and his nose onto the ground to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he would also create a space between his thighs and his body, his abdomen. So when he is prostrating, he's not tucking his legs to his stomach as he prostrates, keeping it all together. Rather, he would create a space between his thighs and his abdomen when prostrating. And he would also create a second space. This is between his arms and his body. So he wouldn't prostrate with his shoulders tucked in like this. And of course, this could be the way if you are praying next to other people and you need to create space, that's fine. But in principle, he would create quite a significant space like this, almost, when prostrating, such that the whiteness of his blessed armpit could be seen when he prostrates, alayhi salatu wasalam. And such that if a small animal wanted to pass between his body and his arm, it could pass. So it must have been quite a significant space that he created when prostrating. And one thing that he would really discourage is the idea of resting your forehead, your forearms onto the ground when prostrating like this. Some people, especially those who are perhaps new to the religion of Islam, when they begin to prostrate, they are like this, and they place their heads onto the ground and their forearms are completely level with the floor. And the Prophet ﷺ said that this shouldn't be our prostration. He said, لَا يَبُسُطُ أَحَدُكُمْ ذِرَعَيْهِنْ بِصَاتَ الْكَلْبِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ لَا يَبْسُطُ أَحَدُكُمْ ذِرَعَيْهِ فِي الصَّلَاةٍ بِصَاتَ الْكَلْبِ You should not place your forearms onto the ground the same way that the dogs rest their paws onto the ground. So the idea of raising your elbows from the ground when prostrating, and one of the wisdoms behind it, and Allah knows best, is to separate us from the behavior of animals who may resemble this type of position. Allah said, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ We have honored the son of Adam. So we differentiate ourselves from all things that are lowly. We are to raise our elbows in prostration. And there in sujood, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la three times. Meaning, how perfect is my Lord the Most High. You can say it once minimally. Ideally, you say it three, that is whole. Or you may recite it as much as you want above that, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, depending on the khushu'a that Allah has blessed you with on that morning or that evening. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And look at the paradox here, La ilaha illallah. How every one of the remembrances of salah has been carefully positioned with wisdom in that position of salah that will give you most growth and nourishment spiritually. So you are in sujood at your very lowest point, where you drop your highest, your forehead, onto the lowest, the ground. And as you are in that low and humble state, you say, Allah Almighty is the Most High. As if to say, I acknowledge I am the Most Low. And Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is Al-Ali, Al-A'la, the Most High. So you say, Subhan Rabbi Al-A'la, glory be, or how perfect is my Lord Allah, the Most High. A humbling reality, la ilaha illallah. And there in sujood is your opportunity to make your requests. The heavens now are unlocked for you. Think of all of the burdens, your needs, your anxieties, your worries, your requests, your desires, from this world or the hereafter. And send them up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the envoys of the malaika, the angels, through dua. As you prostrate. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And there in prostration, there are other dua that we are recommended to say. Our Prophet ﷺ said that when you are in sujood, you should say the following. Sahih Muslim, he would say, Allahumma ghfir li dhanbi kullah. Oh Allah, forgive all of my sins. Memorize it. Diqqahu wa jillah. The small ones and the huge ones. Wa awalahu wa akhirah. and the first of my sins and the last of them. وَعَلَانِيَتَهُ وَسِرَّهُ and the public sins and the private ones. Forgive them all, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want a complete format of the hard drive. That is an ambitious dua. Don't leave a single one of my sins, O Allah, till you erase it. Now you may say to me, Brother Ali, what was the need for this type of elaboration? Surely it is enough to say, Allahumma ighfir li dhanbi kullahu. O Allah, forgive all of my sins. Khalas, yakfi, this is enough. That covers the public and the private and the first and the last. Why the elaboration? And one of the wisdoms behind it, and Allah Almighty knows best, is because this is the nature of what happens when you are interacting with someone whom you love. When you share an intimate space with someone who is dear with you, you notice how you go on in intricate details, speaking for the sake of speaking. Why? Because you are enjoying the warmth of the intimacy of that moment. You've all experienced it with someone who is dear to you and someone whom you love, a gathering that you simply don't want to end. And that is similar to the Prophet of Allah Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he is speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he is hearing the voice of Ar-Rahman. And Allah Almighty asked him the question, and Allah knows the answer. وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى What is this in your hand, O Musa? What are you carrying in your right hand? And Allah Almighty knows. What was the response of Prophet Musa? He said, هِيَ عَصَايِ It's my staff, it's my stick. He could have stopped there. Question, answer. He said, أَتَوَكَّأُ عَلَيْهَا I sometimes lean on it. وَأَهُشُّ بِهَا عَلَىٰ غَنَمِي And I beat the leaves of the trees so that I can feed my animals with it. And there it's almost as if he realized, as he enjoyed the warmth of speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he's going on in a little bit too much detail. So he said, wrapping up and concludingly, وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَآرِبُ أُخْرَىٰ And I have other uses for the stick as well. As if to summarize. He's just realized, I'm speaking to Allah Jalla Jalaluh. And that's what happens when you're talking with someone whom you love. You don't want the conversation to end. So you speak and you give details and you elaborate. So here in the dua you say, Oh Allah, forgive all of my sins. دِقَّهُ وَجِلَّ The small and the large. وَأَوَّلَهُ وَآخِرَ The first and the last. وَعَلَانِيَتَهُ وَسِرَّ The public and the private. Such is the state of the mu'min, the believer, when he is beseeching Allah Jalla Jalaluh. So this is one of the dua that we are recommended to say when we are prostration. And I advise you to memorize the dua that is found in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and also to spill out your heart and speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when you have finished your prostration, you now say Allahu Akbar, and you now sit up. This is your first sitting. The sitting that is found between or located between the two prostrations. You say Allahu Akbar and you sit up. And here the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would sit on his left foot. He would lay it onto the ground and sit on his left foot. And using his right foot, he would keep his balance and he would keep his right foot erect and the toes would be pointing towards the Qibla, curved and pointing towards the Qibla. That's one way of sitting. Another way of sitting is to stand on your heels, or I mean to say to sit on your heels between the two prostrations. And to bend your toes such that they are facing or they are pointing towards the Qibla as well. These are two ways of sitting between the prostrations. And here our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say, what would he say? Huh? What dua would he say here? Rabbi ighfirli, my Lord forgive me, my Lord forgive me. He's asking from the forgiveness of Allah. And subhanAllah, we've just come up from sujood, and sujood is a place of dua, requests. And now you are sitting up, and you're still making requests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and such is the ambition of the believer in his Lord. You're asking a king who is rich, and whose stores never deplete, and who loves you more when you ask of him, unlike man who loves you less the more you ask of him. So you're now sitting up and you're saying, well, my Lord, forgive me. My Lord, forgive me. And when you say, Allahumma ghfir li, you're asking for maghfira, forgiveness. Maghfira is from the three original letters of the word, which is ghafara. Ghafara is a verb which means to cover and also to protect. These are the two meanings. to cover and also to protect. And that's why in the Arabic language, the helmet which a fighter would wear on the battlefield is called in Arabic a mighfar, sharing the same roots. A mighfar, because a helmet has two functions. It covers your head. It covers your head, so you don't know what is beneath the head in terms of hair color, etc. It covers the head. And the second function of the helmet is that it protects you from the harm of battle. So you have a meaning of covering and a meaning of protection. So when you say, Allahumma ghfirli or Rabbi ghfirli, my Lord, forgive me, give me maghfira, you're essentially asking two of many things, which is, first of all, veil my sins. Don't disgrace me, don't embarrass me, don't make my weaknesses, O Allah, public in this world, and don't make them, O Allah, public on the Day of Judgment. Cover me, veil me, don't humiliate me. That's one of the things you're requesting, and you're also asking Allah for protection. Save me from the evil consequences of sins that affects mental health, mental well-being, affects finances, affects relationships, affects your grave, affects your dying moments, affects everything. Give me protection from the consequences of sins as well. So he would get up from his prostration saying, Allahu Akbar. And he would say, Rabbi ghfirli, Rabbi ghfirli. There is a second dua, Allahu Akbar. It is so beautiful. Where he would make several consecutive requests between the two prostrations. He would say in this narration, memorize it. Allahumma ghfirli, O Allah, forgive me. Warhamni, and have mercy upon me. Wajburni, and repair my breakage. Warfa'ni, and raise my rank. Wahdini, and guide me. Wa'afini, and give me well-being. Warzuqni, and provide for me. Allahu Akbar. Who is able to respond to these huge and colossal objectives and requests other than Allah al-Ghani, the most rich? Subhanallah. So you have made this dua as you sit. Now you say Allahu Akbar and you go down for a second prostration. Notice you bowed once. There was one ruku' in your salah. In each unit of salah there is one ruku', but there is two sajdahs to show you the superiority of this position, of this posture, of this action, of this unbelievable expression of humbleness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say Allahu Akbar and you go back down into sujood, as if to say one sajda was not enough. One prostration has not satiated my need to be near Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. I need a second one for contentment. So you say Allahu Akbar and you go back down into prostration a second time. And here, after you finish your second sajda, you have essentially completed what? You've completed one full unit of salah. Each rak'ah or unit of salah looks like what we have just described. There is a takbir, there is a standing, there is a bowing, a raising, there is two prostrations, and now you have completed one full unit. And you repeat that twice for Salatul Fajr, four times for Dhuhr, Maghrib or Isha and Asr, and three times for Salatul Maghrib. So notice, La ilaha illallah, how every rak'ah, every unit of salah begins with what? The recitation of the Quran, and it ends with what? Sujood, prostration. Each rak'ah begins with the qira'ah, recitation of Quran, and concludes with what? Sajda, prostration. Now look at the very first surah given to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is Surah Al-Alaq. Surah Al-Alaq. What is the very first verse? Iqra, recite. What is the very last verse? Kalla la tuti'hu wasjud waqtarib, the instruction to prostrate. Surah Al-Alaq begins with the recitation of the Quran, the instruction, and begins with and ends with the instruction to prostrate. And each rak'ah of salah begins with recitation of the Qur'an and it ends with sujood, prostration. All of it has come from the same Lord, La ilaha illallah. The designer of it all is one. He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ahad. Now that you have finished your second prostration, you continue your salah, you repeat this process again till you get to your very first tashahud. Tashahud is, of course, as you know, when you sit onto the ground And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would place his left hand on his left knee or his thigh. And he would place his right hand on his right knee or thigh. And he would create a circle form like this, grabbing onto his middle finger, using his thumb, and he would raise his index finger like this in the direction of the Qibla. A single expression of the unity of Allah, the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one form of others. And all of the four schools of thought, the Shafi'is, the Malikis, the Hanbalis, and the Hanafis, are of the view that it is a sunnah, it is recommended to engage in ishara, to indicate with your index finger, like this in salah. Then there is a bit of a difference of opinion as per what you do with this indication, i.e. do you move the finger or not? This is a long discussion that we don't really need for this particular series. And alhamdulillah, there is scope to do more than one form, as was understood by the scholars of Islam, because there isn't a definite answer to this question. It's the interpretation of our Sunni scholars when looking at the hadith in this particular discussion. So for example, the Hanafis, they will say that the sunnah here is you raise your finger just once when you say the negation, the nafi. When you say la, you raise it once, then you drop it. So attahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat, assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. When you speak of the negation, there is no God, you raise your finger. When you say but Allah, you drop it. The Shafi'is, they say you raise your finger when there is the affirmation, the ithbat. You say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. I testify that there is no God but Allah. When you are affirming but Allah, you raise your finger. This is their understanding. The Malikis, they have the opinion that you move your finger side by side like this. This is one of the understandings of the movement of the finger in salah. One of the directions or one of the movements indicates the negation, the other one negates the affirmation. La ilaha illallah, like this. The Hanbalis, in their madhab, it's the idea of raising your finger every time you utter the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lafdul Jalala. So you have your hand dropped. Every time you come across the name of Allah, you raise it. At-tahiyyatu lillahi. Wassalawatu wa tayyibat. Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Every time you come across his divine name, you raise it. If this is confusing, don't be confused. And don't tell off your brother who is doing it in a different way to how you're doing it. And if you are really perplexed by this situation and you don't know what to do, just follow the way of your madhab, follow the way of your sheikh, your teacher. And if you don't have any of this to hand, you can simply keep your index finger raised for the entire duration of the tashahud like this. For the sake of simplicity, just keep your finger raised like this for the entirety of both of your tashahuds. And this is one of the opinions of our scholars, especially some of our contemporaries as well. So you are in tashahud. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, he was asked about the wisdom. What is the meaning of this raising of the index finger in your tashahud? And he said, ذَلِكَ الْإِخْلَاسِ. It is an indication of sincerity. It is an indication and an announcement of your tawheed, unifying Allah Almighty in worship, He is one. And this is why it is so painful upon shaitan to see insan, to see the believer with his finger raised like this. Because it indicates the greatest of all realities, your tawheed. And what can he do with that? And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, the hadith which Ahmad narrates in his Musnad, speaking about the ishara, the indicating with the finger, he said, لَهِيَ أَشَدُّ عَلَى الشَّيْطَانِ مِنَ الْحَدِيدِ. It causes greater injury, meaning this indicating with the finger, it causes greater injury to shaitan than iron does. And Mulla Ali Khari, he comments on this hadith and he says, إِذْ أَنَّهُ لَا يَتَأَثَّرُ بِالْحَدِيدِ مَا يَتَأَثَّرُ بِالْتَوْحِيدِ. He said, it's not iron that causes injury to shaitan. It is tawheed that causes injury to shaitan. He's saying what the hadith is saying is that shaitan is not affected by things that affects you and I. What affects him is the sentimental meaning, the value that is implicit in this indication, which is tawheed. That's what bothers him so much. It is more damaging and causes greater injury to shaitan than iron does. So this is something about the raising of the finger. And here our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us to say the tashahud, where you say attahiyyatu lillahi. Let's take it sentence by sentence. Attahiyyatu lillahi. All royal greetings belong to Allah. That's what you're saying in your tashahud. And a lot of you, I believe, will be hearing this for the first time. Alhamdulillah, we are here to understand and learn. But it is key to unlock these meanings of something we do tens of times a day and for years of our life. You say attahiyyatu lillahi. All royal greetings belong to Allah. This is one of five understandings, by the way. One of five translations. But we will stick with this one for simplicity. It will suffice. At-tahiyyatu, plural of tahiyya, a royal greeting. What you are saying here is, every royal greeting that is offered to a government, or a prince, a sultan, an emir, a king, queen, whether in the UK or in Japan, an emperor, whoever he or she may be, all of these expressions of royal greeting and honor, ta'zim, they all belong to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthier of them all. And this is one of the meanings of tahiyyah here, ta'zim, the glorification, the titles of glory that are given to people or things. Allah Almighty is the worthiest of them all. You may offer a statement of emir and sultan, and so on and so, but in reality they are nothing in the eyes of Allah. Who is the one who deserves these descriptions? And they befit him. And he is a greater description as well. That is Allah. So you say, At-tahiyyatu lillah. All royal greetings belong to Allah. Then you say, Was-salawatu. And all prayers, they belong to Allah. Wat-tayyibat. And all pure speech and actions, they belong to Allah. At-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salawatu wat-tayyibat. Now that you have finished praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you turn to the individual who has the greatest right upon you in the life of this world, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you give him a nasib, a share of your dua. You now say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. O Allah, give peace and security to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and mercy and blessing. When you say As-salamu alayk, you are saying, O Allah, give him security, give him safety, free him from all harm, free him from all evil, save him, give him security, along with his message, his religion, save it from all harm after his death. And it is not something strange that we should remember the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a daily dua, whilst he was the man who never forgot us in his dua. How many times did it happen when he was reduced to tears, thinking about the welfare of Muslims and longing to meet those Muslims whom he had never met, those who come after him? When he would go to the graveyards and he would say, I wish that I had the opportunity to meet my brothers. And the companions would say, are we not your brothers? He said to them, you're my friends. He said, my brothers are those who come after me and they believe in me, though they have never seen me. So he thought about you. He prayed for you. In fact, he wept for you. In the famous occasion when Angel Jibreel comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he's crying in the middle of the night. And Jibreel, he says to him, Allah is asking you, and Allah knows best why he is crying. Allah asks you, why are you weeping? And he says, Ummati ya Jibreel, Ummati. I'm worried about my nation. I worry about my nation. And Allah Almighty instructs Jibreel to tell the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, inna sanurdika fi ummatika wa la nasu'uk. We're going to make you happy with respect to your ummah and we're not going to let you down. Allahu Akbar. So the thought of you, my brother, Ya Ahmed, Ya Ali, Ya Khalid, so-and-so, sister, Sumayya, Fatima, the thought of your welfare reduced him to tears. And every prophet and messenger had a dua that Allah Almighty gave him to make in the life of this world that would definitely be answered. and all of the prophets and messengers used that dua for a noble cause in the life of this world, with the exception to our prophet. He said, I'm going to save this answered dua for the day of judgment to benefit my ummah. So is it too much to remember him in a daily dua? Allahu Akbar alayhi salatu wasalam, he is deserving. So you, after praising Allah, you turn to him and you say, Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace be upon Allah, may the peace be upon the messenger of Allah and the mercy of Allah and blessings. Then when you finish with this, and by the way, I wish to say something here. No doubt that each and every one of us wishes that he or she had the opportunity to offer this greeting, the salam and dua directly to the blessed face of the Prophet ﷺ. Is that not the case? Wouldn't it have been infinitely more satisfying to see his blessed face, to enjoy his charming smile, and to serve him, to carry the burdens of him, and to kiss his hands and his forehead, and to wipe away the soil from his blessed feet, and to say to him, Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi, peace and blessings be upon you, O Messenger of Allah, to do it in person. Yeah, we would have loved that. But we have been deprived of this opportunity in the life of this world for the wisdom of Allah, things that He knows that we don't. So since that we have missed out on this opportunity, let's not miss out on the second best opportunity, which is to give Him salam through this dua that I have just shared with you. And rest assured, there is a promise for people who do this. The hadith which Abu Dawood narrates that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ يُسَلِّمُ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا رَدَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيَّ رُوحِي حَتَّى أَرُدَّ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. Any person who makes dua for salam to me, Allah restores my soul to my body so that I may respond in kind. So that I may respond in kind and make dua for him by name. So you may doubt the outcome of your dua for one barrier or another, one reason or another, but you cannot doubt the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. So always say, Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad. He will give a personalized response. Allah will give him permission. So you've missed out on the face-to-face salam. Don't miss out on the second best opportunity. Then when you have praised Allah and you have given salam upon the Prophet ﷺ, what's left? What's left is yourself and your brothers and sisters around you. So you conclude the dua by saying, Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. May peace be upon us and upon the righteous slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have a right upon you too. And then you conclude by saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. I testify that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. And I testify that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. And that's the conclusion of your tahiyyat. Then when you have concluded this and you have continued your salah, you now continue praying till you reach your final tashahud. This will be your second one in Salatul Dhuhr or Asr or Maghrib or Isha, and it will be the same one if it is Fajr, it's only the one. When you get to your final tashahud, you recite what you just heard at Tahiyyat, and now there is a Salah al-Ibrahimiyyah upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam. What will you say here? You will say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Oh Allah, honor Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad and honor the family of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. As you have honored Ibrahim and the family of Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. You are praiseworthy and glorious. And then you say, Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. Kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. As you have blessed Ibrahim and the family of Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. You are praiseworthy and glorious. Question here. Why is it that you are making a dua for Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam? Of all the prophets, why him? Side by side with our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. The dua could have been, Allahumma salli, or kama sallayta ala Dawood wa ala ali Dawood, innaka hamidun majid. Or kama sallayta ala Sulaiman wa ali Sulaiman, innaka hamidun majid. Why Ibrahim? One of the reasons is that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as you said, rather Kiba, that he is Khalilullah, he is the close friend of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Such that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said shortly before he died, that if I had taken a Khalil, a close friend from my ummah, it would have been Abu Bakr. But Allah has taken me as a Khalil, as He has taken Ibrahim as a Khalil. So the greatest human being to come into existence after our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is Ibrahim. And it is his religion that Allah Almighty instructed us to follow, the religion of Al-Hanifiyyah, Al-Ibrahimiyyah, the upright monotheistic way of Prophet Ibrahim. So it is apt that we include his name side by side with the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the salawat. Another reason, this was mentioned by Badruddin Al-Ayni, one of the Hanafi scholars. He gives another two reasons. He said, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken into the Mi'raj journey, taken into the heavens, and he met all of the prophets and messengers, and he spoke with them, the only prophet who made a special request to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he should give his greetings on his behalf to us was Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ibrahim, he said to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, convey my salams to your ummah. He's the only one who did that. So in a similar kind, we respond to this favor by remembering him as he remembered us in the heavens. We remember him here on the earth in a dua in every single one of our salah, subhanallah. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ Allah said, excellence should be rewarded with excellence. A second reason which the Shaykh mentions is that when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam concluded his building of the Kaaba, he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he said, oh Allah, any person from the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam who comes to this masjid to pray, convey my salam to him on behalf of me and on behalf of my family. So we respond in a similar kind by remembering him in a dua and we send salutations upon our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Prophet of Allah Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasallam. When you have finished this, you are now in a strong position to make dua. This is one of the most likely times and places of all that dua will be accepted. Just before you conclude your salah. And that is why At-Tirmidhi narrates in his Jami' that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked the question, أَيُّ الدُّعَاءِ أَسْمَعُ Which dua is most likely to be answered? He said, جَوْفَ اللَّيْلِ الْآخِرِ وَدُبُرَ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْمَكْتُوبَاتِ He said, the most likely time and place where dua is answered is in the latter hours of the night and at the end of each one of the obligatory salah. The latter parts of the night and in the concluding parts of every salah. You finished your salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, there is now an opportunity to make dua. And it makes sense that this is a place for dua, doesn't it? I want you to imagine that you are now sharing a space with someone who is dear to you. And you engage in warm conversation together. And you connect and you bond. And there is a sense of familiarity. Friendliness and understanding and joy. When you finish that conversation, what do we usually say to this person just before we love them and leave them? We say, what do we say? Is there anything you need? Is there anything I can do for you? Can I assist you, help you in any way? Let me know. And similarly here in Salah, you have spent a few minutes glorifying your Lord, bonding with Him, glorifying Him, praising Him. Do you think this will go without gratitude from Allah al-Shakur? So it's almost as if you are being told, now that the salah, you're bidding it farewell, your Lord wishes to say to you, is there anything I can do for you? Just before you go, just before you conclude with salam, is there anything you need from this world or the hereafter? Ask, what can I do for you? So now there is the space or the opportunity for dua. And our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this position, he would make abundant dua. And some of the dua he would say was as follows. Memorize some of these if you can or look them up. Muslim narrates on the authority of Abu Huraira that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam encouraged us to say at the end of each prayer the following words. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhabi jahannam. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the punishment of hell. Wa min adhabi al-qabr, and from the punishment of the grave. Wa min fitnati al-mahya wal-mamat, and from the tests of this life and the hereafter death. Wa min sharri fitnati al-masih al-dajjal, and I seek refuge in you from the evil fitna trial of al-masih al-dajjal, the Antichrist. In every one of your salah, this should be included before you. Before you conclude your salah. Another dua we are recommended to make, as Bukhari narrates, and this dua was taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the greatest of this ummah after its prophet, Abu Bakr. He said to him, you should say the following words. Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira. O Allah, I have wronged myself an abundant wronging. Wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. Nobody can forgive sins but you. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِكَ. So give me a forgiveness that is from you. وَارْحَمْنِي. Have mercy upon me. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. You are the forgiving and merciful. And a third dua, this is another beautiful one, subhanallah, which An-Nasa'i narrates, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say the following words. Ya Allah. He would say, اللهم بعلمك الغيب. O Allah, I ask you by your knowledge of the unseen. وَقُدْرَتِكَ عَلَى الْخَلْقِ, and I ask you by your ability over creation. أَحْيِنِي مَا عَلِمْتَ الْحَيَاةَ خَيْرًا لِي. Give me life so long as you know that life is good for me. وَتَوَفَّنِي إِذَا عَلِمْتَ الْوَفَاةَ خَيْرًا لِي. But cause me to die if you know that death is better for me. وَأَسْأَلُكَ اللَّهُمَّ خَشْيَتَكَ فِي الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ, and I ask you, O Allah, for fear of you in the public and private matters. وَأَسْأَلُكَ كَلِمَةَ الْحَقِّ فِي الرِّضَى وَالْغَضَبِ, and I ask you to inspire me to speak the truth when I am content and when I am angry. وَأَسْأَلُكَ الْقَصْدَ فِي الْفَقْرِ وَالْغِنَى, and I ask you for moderation during times of poverty and affluence. وَأَسْأَلُكَ نَعِيمًا لَا يَنْفَدْ, and I ask you for a delight that never ends. وَأَسْأَلُكَ قُرَّةَ عَيْنٍ لَا تَنْقَطِعْ, and I ask you for a joy that persists. وَأَسْأَلُكَ الرِّضَى بَعْدَ الْقَضَاءِ, and I ask you to give me contentment with all of your decrees. وَأَسْأَلُكَ بَرْدَ الْعَيْشِ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ, and I ask you for the coolness of life after death. وَأَسْأَلُكَ لَذَّةَ النَّظَرِ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِكَ, and I ask you for the sweetness of looking at your face. وَالشَّوْقَ إِلَىٰ لِقَائِكَ, and I ask you for the longing to meet you. فِي غَيْرِ ضَرَّاءَ مُضِرَّ وَلَا فِتْنَةٍ مُضِلَّ, a longing to meet you, O Allah, that is not caused by pain or misguiding fitna that causes me to wish for death. Allahumma zayyinna bi zinatil iman, O Allah, decorate us with the beauty, the adornment of faith. Waj'alna hudatan muhtadin, and make us people who are guided and guiding to others. What a dua, la ilaha illallah, and what a way to conclude your salah. Commit this to memory, dear brothers and sisters, as one of your missions before the end of this week, inshallah. So now that you have concluded your dua, you're now going to finish your salah. And the way that you finish your salah, of course, is by saying, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, turning to your right, and Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, turning to your left. This is one of the formats of ending your prayer. And here, your intention should be several things. The first is that you are giving salam, greeting to those angels who have been part of your life since the day you were born. Since the day you came into existence, there were two angels from many who were appointed, one to your right, documenting your good deeds within a book, and one to your left, documenting your every sin within a book. Today, they are unseen on the day of judgment. When they put those books together, they will present them to you. You will read your life script that you had been authoring today, and you will meet those angels for the first time in your life, and you will put name to face, and face to name. So they have a right to be greeted. They're part of your journey in this world and part of your journey in the hereafter till you and I arrive at paradise or hell, God forbid. So you say, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. But you are also giving salam and greeting to your brothers and sisters who are around you, because they have a right. For the duration of the salah, you had ascended to enormous heights. You had disconnected from the life of this world. And you were communicating with Al-Malik Al-Rahman, the King Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now is the time to transition back to reality. To transition back to dunya. And to recognize that there are brothers around you, sisters around you, my sister, who have been sharing this sacred space with you. So you say, Assalamu alaikum, greeting them all, to reaffirm your bond, reaffirm your brotherhood and sisterhood, to acknowledge them. And therefore it doesn't make sense that you say, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum, you are making dua that Allah should give them peace, but then in your heart you're still harboring a fallout with him or her. In the same masjid, brothers saying, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum, but they're not talking to one another. It doesn't make sense, it's a paradox, an oxymoron, they don't fit with one another. So when you say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, beware of hypocrisy, akhi. Beware of being two-faced in this. Say it from the depths of your heart. You mean it.